Dear pants and seekers of the heart, that theme of seeking the Lord. Thank you, Pam and Scott. Our children under the age of kindergarten and younger can slip out for your time in the Word, and we take our Bibles here and come to reading the Scriptures first and then expositing it. And we start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's the kind of excitement we like. That's good. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and then Mark chapter 4. I want to read two texts. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew up, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So reads the Scriptures. Get in the book. That was last Sunday's sermon. We've been working through 2 Timothy, and we came to the end of chapter 3, and we saw this exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy to continue in the things that he's learned from infancy, and talks about the Scriptures that his mother and grandmother taught him, and then says this Scripture, all Scriptures God breathed and is profitable. And so last week's message was to get in the book, to get in the book personally every day, to be in the Scriptures, and then corporately to get in the Scriptures with your brothers and sisters every time the church gives you the opportunity to be in the Scriptures. We have this incredible privilege to be in the Scriptures. And why do we need the Scriptures? We saw last week, because they're essential for our salvation, verses 14 and 15. And they're essential for our sanctification, verse 16, and then for our equipping for service, verse 17. But it's possible to read the Bible every day, to study it carefully every day. It's possible to be in the church every time the doors are open, to be under the teaching of the Scriptures in every class that's offered in the corporate assembling of the people of God, and not get what the Lord intends you to receive from the Word that you're in. Something's missing. Something that Jesus talked about in a parable that he taught in the text that's open before us. Get your heart ready to get in the book. That's this morning's message. Because the condition of your heart affects whether you're going to get anything, as God intends, from the book that's open before you, even though this book is so incredible, so amazing, so powerful. So I want us to hit the pause button on our 2 Timothy series and go to Mark chapter 4 this morning, because here we learn from Jesus we learn from Jesus the importance of our hearts when it comes to getting into the book. There are four kinds of hearers in this story. There are four kinds of hearts. I think this is particularly an evangelistic text, and its emphasis is on that. But this parable also speaks to a vital reality for believers, for there are four ways we can listen to the Word, we can read the Word, we can put ourselves in the Word, and it has to do with what's going on in our hearts. I want you to get in the book. I mean, that was last week's challenge. I want everyone in here to be in the Word of God on a regular basis and to be under the Word of God when you have the occasion as the church gathers. But know this, when it comes to being in the book, the Word of God, the most vital organ is not your ear that you listen as it's being preached or audio Bible as it's being read. The most vital organ is not your eye as you look at the page and you see the words. The most vital organ is your heart. What's happening in your heart is absolutely critical if you are to benefit as God intends from His Word. So let's take a look at this parable the Lord Jesus told, and we'll consider some application along the way. He tells in verses 1 to 9, point number 1, a parable about the Word. Verse 1, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. Jesus is about halfway through his public 3-year ministry. Mark mentions that another crowd is gathered. This is significant. Jesus' popularity is literally soaring at this point. Wherever he goes, there are throngs of people that are longing to hear what he has to say and to see what he has to do with his miracles. The first word of our text is, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. This is not the first time he's been by the Sea of Galilee, and it won't be the last. Due to the crowd size and the opposition of religious leaders, he can no longer minister in the synagogues as he's been doing. So now he finds a different way to minister the word. See, the message never changes, but methods must change to keep up with what's going on in the world. That's a whole nother message. But here we see Jesus demonstrating this, the master teacher making the most of a teachable moment. He's got this huge crowd, so he gets a boat and he uses it as a floating platform from which to address the crowd. Verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. Now, this was not his first parable. He used parables back in Mark 3, verse 23. But it marked a significant increase in his use of parables. Many parables, Mark records. Here in chapter 4, Mark records at least 4 parables. Matthew 13 is the parallel text to this. And Matthew records 6 parables. Altogether, you'll find 30-plus parables in the Synoptic Gospels. Jesus used parables a lot. But why? Well, for starters, you might think, and it's true, parables get people's attention. I mean, keep in mind, this is open-air preaching now. Lots of distractions. And when you're out in the open and there are a lot of potential distractions, it's a little different than right here. You can be distracted, but your focus is particularly on the front. There's not a lot of things happening. But when there's a lot of potential distractions, it's vital to keep the audience, and a story does that. I was talking to, as soon as I start telling a story, you're like, even if you've tuned out, you're with me. Stories do that. Well, Jesus begins to tell these stories, and it catches their attention. It's hard to walk away from a story. This is one of the best stories ever told. It's commonly referred to as the parable of the sower, but there's nothing wrong with the sower nor the seed. It's really the parable about different kinds of soil, as we'll see, which represent different kinds of hearts. Verse 3, listen. There's a double sense in this. Of course, Jesus has this huge crowd. I think this is the first word. This is getting their attention. Listen! But it's also because this parable and the message of it has to do with how you listen to the Word of God. Listen, listen up. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Notice the action. A farmer sowed some seed. Now, farmers in Jesus' day didn't use John Deere tractors. As you know, a first century farmer used the primitive method of farming, broadcasting his seed. He's got a sack of seed over his shoulder. He walks through the field, scatters the seed wherever it might go. And these kernels of grain go all over the ground, and Jesus in the story points this out. Seed fell on 4 kinds of soil. Verse 4, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. King James says, by the wayside. And the birds came and ate it up. You can picture the scene in your mind, can't you? There's a field. Around the field, perhaps through the field, are these walking paths? People trampled on these paths. Wagons packed the dirt down. Animals walked these paths. And what this traffic did to the soil and the walking paths was just that. Packed it down. Made it hard. So hard that what happened when the seed landed and rolled across the path? Well, what happened was it didn't do what the farmer wanted the seed to do. He didn't intend for this to happen, but it was inevitable. The seed doesn't penetrate the soil, and the birds come along, and the birds eat it up. Verse 5, some fell on the rocky places where it didn't have much soil, sprang up quickly, became because the soil was shallow. This second type of soil is rather deceptive. Stony ground, says the King James. There's soil, but not much. From the surface, it looks like there's ground there that could grow a crop, but that's just because all you see is the dirt, a little bit of dirt on the top of bedrock or a bunch of rocks. So what you don't see is though there's enough room for the seed to germinate, there's not enough room for this plant to establish a good root system. And soon the plants pop their heads out of the rocky ground, but they don't last. Verse 6, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. No root, no fruit. Fruitage is always a matter of rootage. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. I remember planting my first garden. I was in the sixth grade, saw my parents gardening, and I thought, I'm going to try that. Can I try that? Please let me try that. Sure, you can try that. They knew what would happen, and it happened. I was so excited, worked the soil, marked the rows, dropped in the seed. That was in the spring. Baseball was also in the spring and summer. And a whole lot of other things little boys like to do. Next time I looked at that garden was, you know, like 2.5 months into the process. I thought I put some seed in the ground here somewhere. All I see are these weeds that have overtaken this plot of ground. Seed doesn't have a chance if you don't get rid of the weeds. The problem's not with the seed. The seed will germinate, take root, start to grow, but the weeds sap the life out of these good plants. And then in Jesus' story, there's a happy ending. Verse 8. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. Finally, no fruit from the packed soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, but some of the farmer's seed landed on good soil, and the result is this incredible crop. It's a very simple, straightforward story by the master story teller, the Lord Jesus. The first three produced no lasting fruit. The second and third showed some initial promise. There was some growth, no lasting fruit. The fourth produced lasting fruit. Lots of it, up to 100-fold increase. And at that point, Jesus concluded his story with another exhortation that had to do with the ears, right? He began by saying, listen, and now he concludes by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You say, that's interesting, what's the point? Well, that's what the disciples wanted to know. Brings us to point two in the movement of this story, this text. Jesus told the reason for the parable about the word in verses 10 to 12. Verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and some others around him, note the two groups. You got the 12, that's the apostles, and the others around him, referring to other disciples. Jesus is attracting more than just these 12 men. There are a lot of people interested in Jesus at this point, and some have even said, we are your followers, your disciples. Mark distinguishes between the two. And the text says, they asked him about the parables, plural. Not just this particular parable. He had spoken other parables. Mark gives the abridged account. Jesus' answer has to do with the purpose of parables in general, not just the purpose of this parable we've considered thus far. Why do you speak in parables, Jesus? They want to know. Verses 11 and 12, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Huh? One commentator, Wessel, acknowledges these verses are among the most difficult in the entire gospel. Why did Jesus talk in parables? The answer has to do with what Jesus calls the secret of God's kingdom. The word translated secret is mysterion in the Greek. Same word Paul uses later, talking about the mystery. 21 times used by Paul, only used here in the parallel account of this story in the interpretation of this parable that's in Matthew 13:11 and Luke 8:10. John used it 4 times in the book of the Revelation. Don't think of mystery in the sense of an Agatha Christie mystery novel. Mystery in New Testament times basically referred to God disclosing to people what previously hadn't been understood. Jesus says that he told his parables for 2 reasons. Number one, he told them to reveal truth. That's pretty obvious. A parable is a story placed alongside something. It's something you can picture in life, soil, farming, next to something you can't picture, kingdom of God. It's an intangible thing, sort of. So parables are to reveal truth. But, he says, secondly, he told them to conceal truth. The secret of the kingdom has been given to you, Jesus' followers. Those who follow Jesus are entitled to kingdom truth. But don't miss the passive. It has been given to you. You didn't seek it. You didn't earn it. It was given to you on the basis of the sovereign, gracious purpose of God. So I'm telling parables because this will help you, those who have received, those whom the heart, whose hearts the Spirit of God has worked, so you'll understand truth. Conversely, to those on the outside, to those who haven't followed Jesus, they're on the outside of his kingdom. Jesus says, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. You say, Jesus makes it sound like there are some people he doesn't want to understand this truth. I think that is what he's saying. He's not interested in giving people more truth about his kingdom if they don't intend to heed what they've already received. So Jesus said he told parables for these 2 reasons, to reveal truth but also to conceal truth. The Master told stories like the one we're considering to reveal kingdom truth to his followers and conceal the same truth from those who have refused to follow him with the truth they've already received. We might say that talking in parables is kind of like talking in riddles. Those who possess the key get it. Those who don't have the key don't get it. You say, what's the key? Well, actually, it's not what, it's who. If you don't know the king, his kingdom is off limits. The key to the kingdom is the king, Jesus the Christ. So if you want to understand kingdom truth, you must first receive the king. He's the key to the parables. He's the key to life itself. If you want to know the Bible, that it'll make sense to you. If you want to understand what Jesus is teaching, you must come to know and believe and submit your life to the king. Then his truth about his kingdom begins to make sense. And the parables are meant to keep people who are not interested in believing in him for the reason he's come from understanding what he's up to from this point on in the account. Matthew Henry, centuries ago, put it this way, a parable is a shell that keeps good fruit for the diligent but keeps it from the slothful. It's true. Now we're ready for the third point. It's the punchline. Jesus now applies the parable about the word, verses 13 to 20. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? He's talking now to those who are on the inside. These are his followers. Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Sort of a gentle rebuke from the master to the followers. The farmer sows the word. Now, every parable that Jesus tells basically has one main lesson. You can get into all kinds of trouble with parables when you try and make them walk on legs, right? Like you take that detail means this, and this means this, and you can say whatever you want to say from a parable doing that. But basically, parables are fairly straightforward for those who are in the kingdom. They have one basic lesson, and this particular parable of the four soils represents this point. It has one basic thing that it's trying to get across, and Jesus helpfully shows us what that is here. This particular parable of the four soils is foundational to the other parables, and it shows who's in the kingdom and who isn't in the kingdom. That's the whole point of it. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word. So in the story, Jesus helps us to see the connection here. The seed represents the word. There are four types of soil, which represent four kinds of hearers of the Word of God, representing four kinds of people, and for our purposes, people with four different kinds of hearts. Warning, brothers and sisters, you're about to see a picture of your heart. Everyone in this room, you're going to see your heart. You're going to see in the story, as Jesus applies it, what happens when the Word of God is presented, when it's proclaimed from a pulpit, when it's taught in a Sunday school class, when it's opened up as you're having your quiet time, when you're listening to the audio Bibles, you're driving. Every time the Word is presented, it's heard. This is an oral culture, so Jesus is talking about hearing. Most people didn't have books. They certainly didn't carry around their personal Bible, so they heard the Word. We hear, and we also have the privilege of using the eye gate to read it. So the principle applies regardless of the intake means. We receive the word. But what happens when we receive it? Four options. First of all, some people receive the word with hard hearts. Verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path, says Jesus, where the word is sown. Notice how he mixes the metaphors. Now he says the word is sown, not the seed. He's talking about the word, where the word is sown. He continues in verse 15, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. A couple of things about this first respondent, according to Jesus. This person hears the word. In fact, all four people in Jesus' story hear the word. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 18, verse 20. He's very specific. Everybody hears it. They hear it. They hear it. They hear it. Everybody this morning is hearing the word. Same message from the living God. How is it that two people can hear the same message preached from the same book, and one responds in faith and the other responds in skepticism? Is the problem with the message? No. Is the problem with the messenger? No, not fundamentally, although messengers need to work at improving and being clear. Jesus indicates the problem pertains to the condition of the hearer's heart. In case number one, the person hears the word, but the person then loses the word. What went wrong? Well, it hits the hard path. That is, it hits a hard heart. In the parallel account of Matthew 13, 19, we find a related problem. There, Jesus is recorded as saying, he understands it not. His heart is hard, and his mind can't make sense of the truth that he's hearing. Consequently, verse 15 again, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So we're talking about a person who hears the word of God, or he reads the word of God. But then he loses the Word of God. What could have nourished his soul is gone, all because of a heart problem. He never allowed God's Word to penetrate his hard heart. Of course, most of you have had this experience. If you've walked with Christ very long and you've tried to share Christ with someone, you've tried to share Christ particularly with an intellectual skeptic, and the response, prove to me that the Bible is true and I'll believe it. Prove to me there's a God, and I'll consider what you have to say. Just prove it. Your friend, this person you're speaking, he will not allow the word to penetrate his heart. His heart is hard. By the way, this is also true of the person who says, I'm glad this works for you, but please don't bother me with this. Now, I'm not against it. In fact, I believe in Jesus. If this Jesus stuff really works for you, go for it. Just don't bother me with it. That's another example of a hard heart. Now, can God reach a hard-hearted person? Oh, this is a room full of testimonials to that fact. I heard another great one this week. Sherry and I had the privilege to travel to Sedine Bible Camp. It's about an hour west of Knoxville, Tennessee. And we had the privilege to minister to the Association of North American Missions. It's basically a group of people that have devoted their lives to serving in the Appalachian region of our country. And they're ministering in camp settings and other types of ministries to those who are seeking to reach Tennessee, Kentucky, the Appalachian region. And one of the men there who's a part of a ministry told me about, he doesn't just minister in this part of the country, he also travels the world and with an organization that prepares Bible materials, Bible studies, Send the Light, I believe is the organization. And they were in the Philippines as well, and they provide Bible study materials for those who are in prisons. And he told me about a prisoner. He said, this is the worst prisoner that is in the Philippines, in Manila, one of the big maximum prisons there. And he said, this guy was a police officer who became, a drug dealer. And so he said he's the biggest Filipino I've ever seen. Great big guy. Everybody else is intimidated by him. Well, somehow this man found out about their ministry and he requested these Bible studies. So he's receiving, as I understood it, in solitary, these Bible studies. He's going through these Bible studies. And God got a hold of this man and changed his heart. And so the man that's telling the story, Bill, had the privilege then to meet and get to know this man. And he was so changed. He became a spiritual leader inside the prison. Bill said they actually contacted all the way up to, I believe he said, the president of the country requesting this man be released from prison. I mean, he's changed. He's a different man. And the response of the higher-ups was, no, he's doing us so much good, more good in the prison. We want him to stay in the prison. He's the only prisoner in the prison that they give a cell phone to because if they're having problems, they want to be able to get a hold of him because he knows how to deal with things in the prison. He's actually an employee they don't have to pay, basically. The power of the Word of God to reach a man with a hard heart. And we could have testimony after testimony in this room this morning. People whose hearts are hard. But here's the question I want us to think about. Can a believer develop a hard heart? This is particularly an evangelistic parable. Jesus talking about what keeps people from receiving the word and the hard hearts of an unbeliever. But I think it applies to the believers. Can a believer develop a hard heart? We know the answer is yes. And when that occurs, does it affect what happens when the word is opened, when it's preached, when it's read? Yes. Why do I feel like God is so distant? Well, there are a lot of answers to that question, but here's the place to start, my Christian brother and sister. Have you hardened your heart to something that God has already said to you from the book? Let me give you an example. 70 times 7. That's all I have to say. You know where it's at. You know Jesus is speaking. 70 times 7. Forgive your brother that many times. Is that what the book says? I don't think any of us would argue. I mean, you might interpret. Is it 70 times 7 or 77? Jesus said, way beyond the scope of things, that's how many times you're to forgive people when they sin against you. Matthew 18:22. So, if I say, I will not forgive that person after what they did to me, I have begun to pack down the soil of my heart to the book, to future seed. And the future seed will have a very difficult, if not impossible, time of ever penetrating. Until I obey the book and forgive. So, if God seems distant to me, I come to church, I read my Bible, but it... Start right here. Have you hardened your heart to something He's already said to you? Maybe there is a promise in the book that I have refused to believe. God wants me to do this. He's given me the assurance. I refuse to take Him at His word. Maybe it's a virtue I have refused to adopt. I've got this habit in my life that I will not let go of because I don't think I can change. I don't want to change. Or maybe it's a command I've refused to obey. There's something from the Word that I receive, but no, I will not believe it. I will not do it. It's a hard heart. Future seed from that point is snatched up by the evil one. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Second type of hearer. Some people receive the Word with shallow hearts. Verses 16 and 17. Others, says Jesus, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the Word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the Word, they quickly fall away. So there are people with hard hearts. Now we find out there are people with shallow hearts, I'll call it. Shallow-hearted people tend to be impulsive and fickle, and you can talk them into anything, and they can be talked out of it pretty quickly too. So if a person with a shallow heart goes to church and he hears the Word, he feels a tug at his heart. He sheds a few tears. He says to himself, probably to other people too, "That's what I want. I want to follow Jesus." Now, emotions are a good God-given thing. But this person has chosen to live by his emotions. So his emotions are now stirred, and he promises to follow Jesus today, this month. Probably joins the church the next month. Doesn't miss too many services for some time. Everything seems to be going great. But it doesn't last. Before long, he's gone. What's the problem? Well, Jesus describes this person very clearly. Some people are shallow-hearted. They have no root. They have made an emotional decision, but they've never grasped what real repentance and belief in Jesus involve. Arthur Pink hit the nail on the head with this observation. Quote, "Sadly, most modern evangelistic efforts appeal to produce this type of hearer. The bright singing, the sentimentality of the hymns, the preacher's appeal to the emotions, the demand of churches for quick results that produce, the demand of churches for quick results produce nothing but superficial returns. Sinners are urged to make a prompt decision, quote unquote. Then they're assured that all is well with them. The poor soul leaves with a false joy," end of quote. When I lived in Israel back in 1980, one of my jobs was to work in the date plantation. And I remember one day that our Israeli foreman took us to a field where we saw a most interesting sight. There was a row of tall date trees that had been uprooted and they were laying on their side. A storm had come the previous night, or I don't think it was the previous night, but sometime prior to that, this storm had hit these trees and they were tall and there they were lying on the ground. So we asked what happened. In his broken English, our Israeli boss told us, "This variety of tree had been imported." I think he said it came from the United States, Southern California maybe. "It had been imported and had one vital flaw. Bad root system. Bad root system." Down it went. So it is with the shallow-hearted listener. Oh, he hears the Word of God. He responds to the Word of God on emotional level. He cries and cries. Or he shouts and shouts. Lots of emotion. Nothing wrong with emotion, by the way. He receives the Word with joy, says Jesus. But it's not saving faith. Jesus says he has no root. And what is it that reveals his root system deficiency? One word, trials. Trials. Jesus says when trouble or persecution comes, he quickly falls away. See, trials are indicators. Trials can strengthen. Trials can expose. Trials can strengthen a true believer. That's what James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says. And so, a couple of nights ago, we're sitting at supper, and we're across the table from a young lady the daughter of the camp director at Sedine Bible Camp, and she tells her story to us. And she's 18 years old, and she says, I've struggled with intense migraines since I was 9 years old. I think, God, you're amazing. You take us to this place out in the middle of nowhere, and you place us right across from someone who has been battling, and I'm talking about battling. She doesn't have a day go by when she doesn't have migraine pain, and she's been struggling with it since she was 9. She says, when I was 9, I started having these bad migraines, and she said, I told people, and they said that they thought I was just making it up, because no 9-year-old's going to be struggling with this. They thought I was trying to get attention. And so we had a long conversation. I said, tonight's message is going to hopefully be an encouragement to you. And I preached that night from Psalm 13, how to pray when the pain doesn't go away. The message you've heard before. We are so vitally connected. I represent you. We're connected. And what happens here, God uses and he multiplies it in other places. And so I preached that message. And then the next 4 messages, I preached promises to live by in the crucible of suffering. We just worked through some of the things we've worked through here together. Yesterday, the same young lady at lunch sang a song for everybody. And then she read a poem. She said, I was listening to Pastor Brad that first night preaching from Psalm 13. And she said, I wrote it in my own words. And I asked her to send it. I don't have it yet. She wrote a poem putting Psalm 13 in her own words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And she had personalized the word of God to sustain her. She's trying to honor God with what she's struggling with in her life. Trials strengthen true believers. It's what God does. He takes us into things and then by his grace uses it to strengthen us. However, trials expose as well. Trials expose the person who calls himself a believer and isn't. The testing comes, the person falls away. It's an indication they don't know him. You ever talk to somebody? I tried Christianity. It didn't work. That's this person. A shallow-hearted hearer. Now, we get that. But let's be honest. Believers can do that too. Trials can strengthen me, but they can also expose what's in my heart. And I can dig in my heels because I don't want to face what's in my heart. I don't want to deal with it. So I refused to open my Bible one morning. I know I should be, but I refused to. I'm a believer, I should be, but I refused to. Why? Because I got out Facebook first, and I was looking on there what people are saying about me, and it's got me so ticked off. This is Jesus' point here. Believers can develop this too. And suppose I do open the book, but then I find myself not thinking about what I'm reading because I am just zeroed in on what they're saying about me or what they didn't say about me. I posted that nice picture and they didn't click like. Shallow-hearted here. What should I do? Here's the point of the message. I need to get my heart ready before I get in the book. If I jump into the book and my heart's not ready, I am fair game for not getting much out of my time in the Word. Same applies when I come to church, by the way. If I don't get my heart ready, boy, he sure missed it this morning, didn't he? He didn't have much to say. That may be true, but was your heart ready? If your heart's not ready, you won't get anything out of the message. Sunday school, youth group lesson. My kids, they don't like youth group. Are their hearts ready? If their hearts aren't ready, I don't care if it was Jesus himself speaking. Jesus himself is speaking here and people aren't getting anything out of it. Some people, thirdly, receive the word with crowded hearts. Verse 18, still others like seed sown among thorns hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in, choke the word, make it unfruitful. To be honest, this third here is the most baffling to me, the crowded heart hearer. For this reason, Matthew's parallel account says concerning this third type of hearer, this is the literal, you don't need to turn there, you can check it out later in Matthew 13:22, but it says specifically that he becomes unfruitful. King James rendering. Just think about that. according to Jesus, some people hear His Word, make a decision to receive His Word. To use contemporary terms, they sign a card indicating they prayed the sinner's prayer. They go through the new members class. They get baptized. They join the church. But Jesus says the person becomes unfruitful. What does that imply? It implies that you could see fruit in his life for a while. Fruit was there for a while. He looked like a Christian for a while. Until, verse 19 says, three influences exposed his heart's true condition. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. What's the problem with this third here? Well, his heart is really crowded. He's sort of like a chameleon, easily influenced by what's around him. So, yes, he began to follow Jesus, but as the test of time verifies, he followed Jesus for a deficient reason. He's never grasped that becoming a Christian involves a radical reorienting of your priorities. So this person adds Jesus to his life. In reality, this person still loves something else more than Jesus. And know that becoming a Christian is not adding Jesus to a heart and life that revolves around other things. Repent and believe. Repent means we turn away from everything else and He becomes Lord and Master and Savior and all. Of course, by the power of grace, which is why salvation is from the Lord from start to finish. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:8-9. One of the most effective evangelistic preachers in the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, says this in his book, The Soul Winner. If the man does not live differently from what he did before, both at home and abroad, his repentance needs to be repented of. And his conversion is a fiction. Not only action and language, but spirit and temper must be changed. He said that, and I think he's right. Our churches are filled with people that have received Jesus, but they've never experienced true salvation. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. It follows that there's no real and lasting change in people who think they're converted. Their religion is worthless, whatever their experiences may be. Conversion is the turning of the whole man from sin to God. What then shall we make of a person who says he's experienced conversion, but whose religious emotions die away, leaving him much the same person as he was before? He seems as selfish, worldly, foolish, perverse, and unchristian as ever. This speaks against him louder than any religious experience can speak for him. I'm very concerned about this. There are a lot of thorny soil people in the United States of America. They have professed Christ for sure. They say they love Christ sometimes. But the fact is they love something more than Christ. And that which they love, this life, wealth, the desires for other things, in the end choke the Word right out of them. Sometimes people say, well, he's backslidden, but he's a Christian. John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, 1 John 2:15. James says, the friendship of the world is enmity with God, James 4:4. And Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money, Matthew 6:24. Now, that's a whole nother application that we've done plenty of times. The person that thinks they're a Christian because they have prayed a prayer or whatever. But we're believers, most of us in this room, and I think there's a point here for us that we need to take a good look at. The question again is, can believers' hearts become crowded? We know they can. This is what we battle every day. This is why the New Testament gives so many exhortations like Colossians 3:1, set your hearts on things above and not on things below. We battle this. So back to my morning quiet time. If I sit at my desk and right next to me is my iPad and CNN is across the room and the stack of bills that I need to pay or the bank's going to be calling me is right next to me, I can just forget it about having a meaningful time with God. And I'm serious about that. Some of you say, I'm a multitasker. Well, then multitask, okay? Do this task and this task and this task at the same time. Move those things out of your way. Get them away from you and then focus on this one. There is no way that we can have these things influencing us and us get the max out of what God intends to say to us from His Word because we have crowded hearts. Jesus is talking about the crowded heart problem. The crowded heart chokes out what God intends to say to us. Now, this farmer isn't doing too well, is he? I mean, he's 0 for 3 so far. No harvest yet. Something wrong with the seed? No. Seed's great. Watch. The seed is great. Problem's the hearts of the hearers. Seed's great. And the farmer's not done yet. According to Jesus, some people receive the word with prepared hearts. Verse 20, others like seed sown on a good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. What's the difference between the person with a hard heart and the shallow heart and the crowded heart and this person? All of them hear. 3 out of 4 even received the word. But something's very different about this fourth listener. This person hears, retains, and keeps exhibiting the fruit of God's word, all because his heart was prepared. Fruit is the visible product of the seed that was planted. In this case, the evidence of the Word of God finding a lasting place in this person's heart. It begins to show up in a Christ-like, Christ-honoring life. People whose hearts God has prepared not only hear the Word, but take it in, and it changes them inside out. And you can see it. Christ begins to make Himself manifest through that person. There's nothing like this seed, this Word, this book, this message. I mean, let's celebrate it together as I share it with you. God is King, and this is His world. God created mankind to live for His honor. But the first man and the first woman turned away from Him. They rebelled. This is why the world's in the mess that it's in. People have gone their own way instead of God's way, and consequently, they're living under God's deserved wrath. They don't want to hear what God has to say because their hearts are hard and distracted and shallow. And this is what makes what happened on the cross so astounding. At the cross, Jesus, the God-man, died as a substitute for sinners. He took upon Himself the penalty for sin and He paid it fully. He took upon Himself what we deserve for what we've done with God's Word. And on the third day, He conquered death and walked out of His tomb alive. And today, God in His grace promises to forgive all who repent of their sins and receive His Son, Jesus the Christ, as their personal Savior and Lord. This is the seed. This is the Word. This is the message of the book. And we've heard it yet again today. And we hear it every time we open up this book. That message is at the heart of this book, and there are things that flesh out what that message looks like in real life, but that's this message, and we've heard it. But who benefits from this word? The person with a hard heart doesn't. The person with a shallow heart doesn't. The person with a crowded heart doesn't. Only those whose hearts the Spirit has prepared bear the fruit of lasting faith and live in ways that honor God. My friend, please take heed to Jesus' words. Lots of people hear the word, but one hearer in the story responded as God intends. I say to my non-Christian friend, we're so glad you're here. Jesus is telling you what you need. You don't need religion. You need a new heart. And God will give it to you if you will ask Him. Oh God, my heart is hard. It is shallow. It is crowded. I can't change it, but You can. Please give me a new heart. A heart that will pant after You. A heart that will repent of my sin. A heart that will put my trust totally in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. You pray that. He will answer that prayer. He loves that prayer. And this is what we need, my Christian friend. Every time we come to the book, whether for our daily quiet time or to hear a Sunday school lesson or a sermon. Lord, please help me to get my heart ready. My heart has become hard this week. My heart is shallow. My heart is crowded. But You sent Jesus to rescue me from the eternal penalty of that, and now rescue me from what's happening. Give me a heart that's ready to hear You. I want to hear what You have to say to me. we could close our Bibles and walk home, or I guess walk over to enjoy a wonderful meal, but I want to just talk in practical terms now about what this can look like, just a minute or two on this. I hesitate to do this because I don't want this to be about me, but I'm going to share how it happens in my life, the basic process I follow to get my heart ready to get in the book. Number one, sing a song like, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I'm not ready to hear from His Word. I'm not ready to read His Word until I'm in a place of dependence, need. Start with that. Start with need. Then read or quote or sing or pray a psalm like, but I will sing of your strength, Psalm 59. In the morning I will sing of your love. You are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Oh, my strength, I sing praise to you. You, oh God, are my fortress, my loving God. Or Psalm 139, 23, search me, oh God, and know my heart. Try me and know my way. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm not ready to get in the book yet until this is happening. Then I am. Now read or listen to the Word of God. Read it without distractions as much as possible. You're hearing God. You're hearing God speak. Read His Word. Listen to it. And then, number four, as you're taking in the Word, look for one main thing that stands out. Now, there's a whole interpretation, but we can complicate it. Look for the one thing. What is the one thing that God seems to be pointing out to you from this time in His Word? I don't need seven things. I need one thing. I won't forget, remember, but one. What's the one thing? You haven't been trusting me, Brad. Those who know my name will trust in me. Psalm 9:10. You haven't been trusting me, okay? That's the one thing from this text. Then, number five, pray in light of what you just learned. What's this thing He's been pointing? Lord, I do need to trust You. I need to trust You with this bill. I need to trust You with this decision. I need to trust You. Spend some time praying about it. Number six, by God's grace, live in light of what you have just read or heard. This applies to every sermon. You're not going to remember seven things from this message. If you can remember one thing, that's what I would ask. What's the one thing He's saying to you in this message? And take it and ask Him to burn it deep into your heart. And then number six says, by His grace, then burn it into your life. By His grace, live in light of it. What needs to change because of this? And then number seven, learn from others what others have learned from God's Word. Be a student of what others have said about the Bible. Read other books. Listen to other sermons, other sources of input. Here I have in mind the person says, I've got my Bible. I'm in my Bible every day. Who else is in the Word that's speaking into your heart? We're in the body of Christ because we need to be hearing what other people are seeing from the Scriptures. Get in the book. Make sure you're getting your heart ready to get in the book. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Son's story that is so powerful, so revealing to us. And as I've prayed many times, would You help us now? I don't have the ability to do what needs to happen. I don't even know what's happening in the hearts of people in front of me. I barely know in my own heart because it's deceptive. But You know it thoroughly, entirely. So, Spirit of the living God, please put Your finger on what needs to happen in our hearts now and in our lives. Please don't let the evil one snatch away the seed. Please don't let it happen. Stir up the heart right now, the soil, so that seed will begin to germinate. And we will praise You. We will praise You with our voices. We will praise You with lives that are changing by Your power. And I pray for the person, we pray as believers now, for the person or individuals in this room that don't know you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior. Maybe even prayed prayers, maybe even joined church, but they've never come to know King Jesus as their Savior. Please, please work in their hearts. Grant them repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen.